relative sent me electronically a St. Patrick's Day card, because I guess some people observe St. Patrick's Day here. Now, I know that we have to observe some of these saints. We have to observe men. We have to observe St. Valentine's Day, or else we're in real trouble. But the story about St. Valentine is that in the time of persecution, Christians were refused legal permission to marry. And Valentine was a priest who would marry Christians, even though it was at the risk of his own life. And so he made honest married couples out of Christians when it was forbidden by law. That's a good thing to remember about St. Valentine. And I want to talk just a little bit about St. Patrick before we get into God's Word this morning. The Roman Catholic Church likes to claim him, but he's not theirs. There was a teacher and preacher in North Africa in about 200. He was active. His name was Tertullian. And in Tertullian's writings that survive to today, Tertullian says that the Christian gospel got to Britain before he wrote about it, in probably the first century or the second century, early in the second century. So there were Christians in Great Britain early on. The Catholic Church sent missionaries to convert them from Christianity to Catholicism in the 5th century or so. But they weren't converting pagans to Christianity. They were converting Christians who had a better gospel than they wanted them to have. In any case, the man who became known as Patrick was born in Scotland, and I'm going to say in the 5th century, just the round numbers, 5th or 6th century, and his father was a deacon in a little church. Tertullian, by the way, believed what many called the Baptist distinctives. He believed in separation of church and state. He believed in baptism only of believers, not of babies. He believed in the freedom of the individual's will to choose to stand before God, not in group conversions because the general of the army said so. Baptism by immersion, and it escapes me, every church, an independent church, not just freedom, independent of the state, but independent of other church hierarchy. Those are called the Baptist distinctives. They're not the same as the fundamentals of the faith, but in many things we agree with those Baptist distinctives, and so did Tertullian, and he wrote favorably of the British Christians. So we might say there were Baptist churches there, and this was a Baptist deacon who had a boy named Patrick eventually. Well, Patrick did like many teenagers do when he was a teenager. He pushed away from his upbringing. He didn't want to have much more to do with the church, with Christianity. But then came the Irish pirates, truthfully. Pirates from Ireland ravaged the coast and the little towns in England and in Scotland and stole away families as slaves. And Patrick got taken to Ireland as a slave when he was a teenager. And he found himself, after some years, working as a slave, feeding pigs and not having anything really to eat other than what they ate. This is a pretty miserable situation, remind you of the prodigal son in the Bible. But Patrick, feeding the pigs, remembered his upbringing and called on God and said, I need you. And somewhere in the mix of all that, good morning, Bob Brooks, good to see you. In the mix of all that, he came to a real understanding of his Savior. He felt the Lord leading him to escape his slavery situation and headed east toward the coast from Ireland toward Scotland again. As he approached the coast, God assured him in answer to his prayer that he was going to find a boat that would take him. And he came to a boat and it was full of animals and a couple men. And he said, I want a ride. And they said, we got no room for you. And as he starts to turn away, God said, no, go back. And they said, well, you can take care of these animals. And so they let him aboard to take care of the animals they were carrying. So they sailed east, escaping his slavery, and came into great storm. And instead of making it to Scotland or England, they were washed up on the shores of France, barely escaping the shipwreck with their lives. And when they got ashore in France, they almost starved to death. But eventually, Patrick made it back to his home village in Scotland, and having studied a bit more and maturing a bit more, felt God saying to him, go back to those men that made you slave and preach the gospel to them. So Patrick, the Baptist deacon's son, went back to Ireland and did preach the gospel from one end of the island to the other. And hundreds, if not thousands, were saved and baptized and started churches. One of his disciples, a generation later, went from Ireland back to Scotland and started what I would call a Bible college. The Catholic Church likes to say it was a monastery. These young men go in there studying, weren't studying to be separate from the world. They were studying how to know the Bible and how to share the Bible. Because out of this little Bible college on the island of Iona, founded by Columba, one of the disciples of Patrick, went missionaries, not just down into England and across Scotland, but onto the continent of Europe, all the way through France and into Switzerland and Italy. And there are still churches of their founding on the continent of Europe today. They at one point controlled the church in Rome. And then the church took it back. But anyway, St. Patrick, there's a cathedral in Dublin called St. Patrick's Cathedral. It's not a Roman Catholic cathedral. And if you think Patrick's a Catholic saint, you're mistaken. He's one of us, and he was a good guy. So I just wanted to share that. It's not bad to remember St. Patrick's Day. I don't think he was perfect, but I think he was a good guy, and we should be happy to wear a little green. I'm going to avoid the alcoholic beverage of that color, but anyway, Proverbs, I've got John 3:16 up here. I love this verse. God loved the world. I'm here. Where are you? In the world. And God loved the whole world, so he loved me. And because he did, he gave his only begotten son. He only had one son like this. All of us who believe in him are made the child of God, made the sons of God, because we partake of the life that Jesus had. His life becomes our life, his eternal life that he had because of who he was. He gives to everyone that believes in him. But this is God's only son, and he didn't just give him to the humility of being a man, but he gave him to fulfill the plan that he had before the world began to pay for the sins of mankind. He gave him to the death of the cross, as Paul says in Philippians, even the death of the cross. And the rest of the verse, Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes we appeal using the term everlasting life. Sometimes we'll say the forgiveness of sins. Those are all. Sometimes we say we can have a place in the family of God. All of these are good reasons to help people know why they want to believe in Jesus. Not just heaven, not just everlasting. All of them are good. When Peter spoke in Cornelius' house, he's quoting the Old Testament, says, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. And Cornelius took a breath, and before he could start talking again, they all got saved. Forgiveness of sins is a good way to present the gospel. Why can sins be forgiven? Because Jesus died for them on the cross. And the promise here is, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There is no threat of hell anymore, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. I just thought that's a good place to start anytime you're starting something. This morning, our topic in Proverbs, you understand we're not going verse by verse in order through Proverbs. That is not a good way to study Proverbs. It's just not. But instead, we're taking topics and going kind of in order, but just touching on the topics as they're touched on by the teacher in the book of Proverbs. Starting today at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4, on the topic of parenting. The person here writing says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now we generally know who wrote the Proverbs. Who do we say wrote the Proverbs? Solomon. Who's his father? David. David was a parent to Solomon, and Solomon says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. There's good advice to a son from a father. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness of his mother. You know, the father throws up his hands, but the mothers can't let her go. I have had the joy of a son and two daughters, and there have been a variety of experiences through their lifetimes, but the joy now is that my son is wiser and wiser. He's 40-some years old and financially stable. That's a new thing. Well-employed, well-employable in three different fields, married and stable, and he still calls me to ask advice, to ask financial advice. This is a new thing, and it does bring joy to a father, I'll tell you that. He's a good boy. He's a good man, and it's come a long, long way. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Pay attention. Dad's talking. When we sit in church under the teaching of the Bible, our Father in heaven is teaching, and we should hear and hear with the intention of obedience. When it says a scorner heareth not rebuke, that the first word heareth is in italics, might not be there, but the word heareth in Hebrew generally has the idea not only of it's coming in, but you have the intention of obeying. Hearing is to hear. I hear and obey was in a movie line somewhere one time, and that's the idea of the Hebrew word here. A scorner, he might hear the noise, but he's got no intention of obeying. Chapter 13, down the page in verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Well, I'm not sure I'm going to go along with that. I'm going to get one of those bumper stickers that says I'm spending my children's inheritance and put it on there. No, I don't intend to do that, but you should leave not leaning on your children, but them able still to lean on you when you get out of this life and get on your way to heaven. Leave an inheritance to children and their children. But the other kind of liver of this life, the sinner, what he's got is going to go to the just. God's going to deal with that in a way that he wouldn't expect. Verse 24 is more familiar to many parents. They get this and stuck in their craw. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I used to read that, he that loveth him chastens his behind. But that's it does say this. It doesn't say spare the rod and spoil the child. That was Ben Franklin. But the Bible says he that spareth his rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him betimes, as the times might require. Chastening is spanking. A rod is a switch. It's a stick. You know, if you've been a parent or if you've been a child, I think that fits most of us, occasionally your parents might have said, go out and cut me a switch. You don't know. That's the hardest thing. You get one that's too thin and they'll send you back for a bigger one. And you get one that's too thick and it'll hurt you. So you just try to find that perfect switch without any thorns, I hope. This has come out of political correctness, Bob. They're not supposed to be wailing on children. You need to read the Bible. I once, when he was, I don't know, before he was a teenager, my son was caught in some little naughtiness, and I tend to repeat this story, but I told him as I'm fixing to do a little spanking, I said, you need to be glad that Daddy caught you. He said, why? I said, because God spanks harder than I do. And that's the truth. If you don't spank your child, if you don't chasten your child as is needed, then God says you hate your son if you don't do what you're supposed to do as a parent. The next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So what does that have to do with parenting? Well, her house is not the bricks and stone, I don't think. I think the house is the children. And a wise woman strengthens them and feeds them and keeps them clean and builds herself a legacy, somebody to take care of her in her age. Why did Mary rely so heavily on Jesus, even so much so that when he had left to start his ministry, she still called on him when there was a wedding that needed wine? I think Joseph had died. Joseph was off the scene, and she had not yet married. She had other children, whether they had them already or not, I don't know. But a wise woman builds up her house. In the New Testament, Paul tells us that we are to, as a church, care for those widows that are widows indeed. But the ones that have children, they're supposed to take care of their own widowed mother. So, chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. What'd your dad tell you to do? Well, my dad's counselors, said Rehoboam, told me to treat these people with love and kindness and lighten their burden. But what do you fellers say? And the ones that grew up with him said, you need to be stronger or they won't respect you. And old Rehoboam got up to the microphone and he said, listen to me, boys. My father chastened you with whips. I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. My little finger will be thicker than my father's thigh. And the crowd listening said, let's go. We don't have anything to do here with this son of Jesse. We'll go home to the northern 10 tribes and we won't be a part of this Judah thing. Was not a good plan on Rehoboam's part. The older advisors, the father's advisors, were wise. A fool despises his father's instruction. He that regardeth reproof is prudent. Hey, you know, you got a brake light out. Don't you tell me about my brake light being... No, when somebody tells you something like that, thank them. How many times do you get somebody else to step on the brake pedal and walk around your car to see if the lights are lit? Nobody does that I can think of, except when you're inspecting before you take a school bus out. But... Somebody that tells you something that can be fixed, thank them. They're not being ugly to you. They're just not. I'm going to turn a page in my notes. The next one is verse 20 of this same chapter. Parenting. A wise son maketh a glad father, indeed. A foolish man despises his mother. That's kind of similar to one we already looked at. Chapter 17, verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. You can have a slave, a household servant, somebody that just works for you. But your son that causes shame, you'll put the servant over him. And that's biblical. You pay attention to the character of your family. Don't reward bad behavior, I think, is the point here. In verse 5, whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker. I don't know why I said verse 5 there. I guess I just got it there. Whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker. He that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. I think that one's in the wrong section, the wrong category. It's a nice verse. I don't see what it has to do with parenting. So, verse 21, we'll go on. Trying to stick with parenting for now. You turn your head away from the microphone and you're wearing it on your cheek. It's a foolishness of mine. He that begetteth a fool doeth to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Sometimes you are not responsible for the way your children turn out, but it does hurt. It makes you sorry. It makes you without joy. You still have to care for them, even if they're foolish. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father, bitterness to her that bare him. kind of repeating himself here. Chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, if you're following down through the notes. Chapter 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. Oh, and then the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Water torture. The calamity of his father. What? The father's worked hard, done well, saved up. The son's come along, going to inherit it all. And he says, I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. And he does, and it's just all a waste. It's just all gone. Verse 14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Oh, that's the better thing, isn't it? The inheritance of fathers, houses and riches. Verse 18 in the same chapter, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I don't know if you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, but there was a young fella on that show named Jethro Bodine. Jethro was a large fellow. I'm sad to say he was one of those that they said not only was he the best basketball player in the fifth grade, but he was 19 years old when he was in the fifth grade or something along those lines. But there would come a time when Jethro's parents and even Uncle Jed might not be able to discipline him adequately because Jethro, big boy. While there's hope, well, you can still get his attention. Chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chastening does produce crying. Dr. Stanford used to talk about having to chasten his son Lee, who was the dean of Florida Bible College at the time. And he told stories on Lee, and he said, I'd spank him, and Lee would be singing that old hit tune, I want no more, I want no more. He said he just needed a pat on the back, and he got it, just low, hard, and fast. But anyway, while there's hope. Chapter 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Well, that's good. Just is like justified. We are righteous in the sight of God because we have his righteousness put to our account if we have believed in Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you believe in Jesus, you are covered up with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're justified. This says a justified man, a just man, walks in his integrity. That's appropriate for a believer. Integrity. It's similar to the word for a kind of number we call integers. And integers are called whole numbers by some. The integers, the whole numbers. They're not divided, they're not fractions. They're all whole. And integrity is a wholeness. You don't have one thing going on Saturday and a different thing on Sunday morning in church. You're a whole number. You walk in your integrity. You're not a double-minded man. And then it says, his children are blessed after him. When you have established your integrity and your character and what you are is known to the community around you, then your children have an easier road. An easier road. If they'll follow in your steps, at least. In chapter 22, we have this verse that so many take as a promise. It's a principle. It's a good principle, but I'd like to think about it with you for a moment. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that is what it says, and it is what it means, but I've heard suggested that this is not saying everybody's got one way they should go, and you train them up that way, get them all this. Every child's different. How many of you have had more than one child? Yeah? All right. Were they the same? This child has a way they should go. Figure out what it is. Train them in that. This child has a different way they should go. Help them to find the way they should go and help them along that way. Maybe this child wants to be a missionary after hearing a message in church, and you say, I'm going to keep him close to home. Let him go. There's no place safer in the life of a Christian. They're exactly where God wants them to be. But they're far away. Then let them go the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. You can give them a good, rich, full life if you figure out what is their gift, what is their way that they should go, and you train them in that. I think that's a good thing. Some people get all guilty because they train up their child as best they can, and when the child gets older, they do depart from their parents' training. And you are not responsible for bad choices other people make, even your own children. That's not a promise that you can say, well, the Bible's just wrong because my kid went off. Just keep praying for them, keep loving them. It's a principle about training children. You do it right, and then they'll do all right. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Don't you remember this? I'm lying now. Don't you remember when your little babies were so innocent and sweet and never did anything wrong? I don't. Right from the beginning, when a child needs to be changed, they cry. And when a child is hungry, they cry. And they discover very quickly that when they cry, somebody comes and fixes what's wrong. They feed them or they change their pants. And so the child kind of likes the attention. And it isn't very long before most children start crying just because they want attention. And that's called lying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, I don't think you should go spanking babies because they're crying when they weren't hungry and they weren't needing changed. That's not what I'm saying. But it does say they're not ever just sweet, innocent, and good. No, they're all children of you. And you, being a sinner, have passed that on to them. So when they are sinful, why are you surprised? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but you can get it out of him with the rod of correction. Mama, I didn't do it. Well, you did something else then. Just put it on account. You want to be careful. But my wife loves to tell about when her daddy had to spank her. She said, no matter what it was, at the end of the spanking, what you wanted to do if you were his child was crawl up his lap and get a hug. And that's the way a spanking ought to end. Wouldn't you like to have a daddy like that? Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. What? Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There is a real benefit to correctly chastening children. Correctly chastening children. Do it right. He won't die. And you might make an impression on him that'll help him spiritually for eternity. I don't want to go to church. Dr. Hiles used to say, Jack Hiles said that he had a drug habit. It might have been Curtis Hudson that said that. He said he was drug into church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, drug problem. Probably Curtis Hudson said that. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Daddy says, oh, you've been happy, and you get a hug and a pat on the back and an extra treat. My reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. I get all feeling good inside because my boy is doing what he's supposed to do. Do you know how I felt when my 5-year-old son was trying to share the gospel and he knew what he was doing with a 4-year-old relative? Do you know how that makes you feel? My innards shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. If your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice. Children can make you really happy. They can also break your heart. Chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. What a good chapter is this one, huh? refreshing. Chapter 27, verse 11. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. Do you hear what your boy did? Oh, no, I don't believe he did, sir. You might have the wrong boy, or you might not have all the information. My son, be wise. Make my heart glad. I'll have an answer. I'll stand up for you. I'll stand up for you. I hope you will. Chapter 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. He is a companion of righteous men, shameth his father. Son, you need not be hanging with those boys. You need not keep company with those righteous men. It'll bring me shame. You just don't want to do that. Chapter 29, verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father. Oh, don't you wish it just stopped there? He that loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The foolish son that's going to waste his father's life by spending his inheritance that away. In verse 15, this same chapter, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, Mr. Gilbert, I don't think the Bible actually says anything about a two-worker household where mom and dad both work in the job force. Really? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Well, we don't leave them by themselves. We put them in the hands of somebody else that teaches them whatever they want to. Don't leave them in the hands of the Philistines. Cease, my son, to hear the words that cause to err from the words of truth. Verse 17 of chapter 29, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Oh, I want to have a son that just makes me feel happy with him. Then correct him. Correct him. Son, you know that's going to lead badly. That's going to end badly for you. Dad, I'm telling you, you're going to want to listen. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Have you got this is talking about a slave, basically, a household slave. And if you bring them up like they're a son, they're going to be like a son at length. And I'm not sure if that's a warning or if it might be a good thing to have happen. The way you take care of your household employees. Now, we don't have slaves anymore, at least I don't. But chapter 30, these are not Solomon's, these are the words of another wise man. In verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a wicked generation. Now, I guess they call me a boomer. And I'm not sure if that's... I'm not happy with my generation, I tell you the truth. I thought when I was coming up it would have been enough to keep myself right and clean. But it wasn't. I needed to have more influence. I needed to reach more people because those people that I let go that went by the slogan, if it feels good, do it, that went by the slogan, make love, not war, that did as they pleased, did the drugs and did the booze, that generation, my generation, they're now the policemen and the mayors and the lawyers and the lawmakers and the judges. They're in charge. My fault. Everybody thinks the generation coming up is worse than their own, but I don't think so. We're all to blame. But don't you want to be away from this. A generation, it's a funny word. In the New Testament, at least, it means a nation, a people. when Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, he wasn't saying 40 years and we're done. He was saying Israel will survive. This nation, this generation, the children of Israel will survive, and they have miraculously survived. There's a wicked generation, and I'm afraid it's mine. Maybe you think it's yours. The last passage on this topic in my Bible is chapter 31, starting in verse 1. These are the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, what, the son of my womb, what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Stop messing around. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for princes strong drink. Stop drinking. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. This is parental advice of very specific and good, strong kind. Give strong drink to him that's ready to perish. Hospice is okay. Wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Sometimes you need an cheering medication. But it's medicine. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. It's medication. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. You've got somebody that can't speak. Speak up for them. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You realize she's talking to her son, the king. And she says, judge righteously. Take care of the poor and the needy. That's good parenting. Now there's one little short topic I've got on this handout for notes here. It's called rejoicing. And let's start over again in chapter 11 and just look at some of these. We'll run out of time. But what does the Proverbs tell us about rejoicing? In chapter 11 and verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, they're shouting, woohoo! I don't know, in Gasparilla, they seem like the wicked are getting the rejoicing, but that's Tampa. Chapter 15 and verse 13, another really nice place. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. If you're happy, then your face should surely show it. I was editing a video my wife taught the other year, her ladies' class, and she smiles all the time. And then I realized one of the ladies in that class had her baby with her. And my wife is grinning at that baby, and the baby's grinning back at her. And I said, that's cheating. Now, I got these people to look at. That I'm going to smile anyway, but it's harder. Sorry, guys. In verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You just feel like you're not missing anything. You're not hungry at all if you're just happy in the Lord. He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? When somebody has a question and I can help them, that's just a lot like happiness, a lot like joy. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? Not everybody receives your help, but when they do, it makes you feel good. Chapter 15, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes your bones fat. So if you want fat bones, no, wait. Those are good things. Those are good things. A rejoicing heart and healthy body. That's just good. Chapter 17, verse 22. How'd you get all these together? A lot of work. Making lists, occasionally getting one in the wrong place. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A broken spirit drieth the bones. I want fat bones, not dry bones. Okay. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I don't take much medicine. Boy, I'd like to have a merry heart, then I don't have to have medicine. Chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. Got a few moments left. Whoops, ran too far. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. I think we read this when we were talking about parenting. So that's the same one as it was before, 23, 15, and 16. 23, 24, and 25. And we read those also. So good parenting brings you rejoicing. Going on over to chapter 25 and verse 25. 25, 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news to a far country. You ever work in the yard a little too long? And when you come in, you want nothing but to take a shower, but you really need a long, tall glass of cool water first. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. Wouldn't it be good to hear something good? The news is not full of good these days. Why is that? Because blood and stuff like that sells. The news is a business. It's a sad thing. Chapter 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Well, that's easy. I can rub that on. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. I hope you have a friend, and I hope you can take his counsel and listen and share together and help him and him help you. It makes the friendship sweet. It does. And we'll go just a minute or two longer here. Chapter 28 and verse 12. Chapter 28 and verse 12. Where righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Righteous men rejoice. That's a good thing. When the people in charge are righteous, it makes for great glory. I remember those days. Chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I hope you remember that 2 days from now there's an election. And even though you think, well, it's already settled, doesn't matter, it's a Republican primary presidential preference election, go vote anyway. It's a good habit. Go do it. 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Who should I vote for? I'm not going to tell you that. Just do it. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father. That's how you make your father glad. I think we did read that one already in the parenting section. In 29 verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man there's a snare, but the righteous sing and rejoice. They got a choir going. And then chapter 31, verse 25, you know we're getting close to the end. 31:25, strength and honor are in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. This is the virtuous woman rejoicing because she's done a lot of good things. Folks, I do hope that this verse sticks in your mind and that you share it often. Share it often. It'll make you joyful when you see people trust Christ as Savior. I quit a minute early today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and this study in Proverbs about parenting and about rejoicing. And I hope the wisdom from your word comes through and my foolish anecdotes and things don't get in the way of it, but people will think through the instructions of your word and choose the good and choose the way that leads to joy and rejoicing. Lead their children right. Those that have young children, deal with them while there's time. Bless us as we look back and look forward and serve you the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.